hear the word of God. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. The answer to the question, where did everything come from, is that there was not always something, but there was always someone, and that someone brought the something into existence. That's perhaps how we could summarize the whole of last week's sermon. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. A number of years ago now, the issue of how we would define the days of creation was a very big issue within the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And in response to that, the General Assembly appointed a committee to study that and the whole issue of creation more broadly. And one of the things that that report did, despite all the differences among the views of how to interpret the 6 days of creation, was a whole list of things that the committee, with its divergent views, said, on these things, we agree together. And the first three of those are these. The one true and living God existed alone in eternity, and beside him, there was no matter, energy, space, or time. The one true and living God, according to his sovereign decree, determined to create or make of nothing the world and all things therein, whether visible or invisible. That no part of the universe or any creature in it came into being by chance or any other power than that of the sovereign God. The list goes on. But those are the first three that essentially we covered last week. Those were the things that I was seeking to emphasize. What we see in humanity, we see people who want to build and people who do build. We see people who live and love, people who have a sense of something bigger than just themselves and their short time here on this earth, who have a sense of eternity in them. And it's really hard to imagine that we, and all of our hopes and dreams and desires are the result of some random accidental chance operating among matter. Today we move on to the second verse. These first couple sermons are not moving fast. We're going to take bigger chunks in weeks to come. But verse 2 tells us the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. A few simple words that tell us about the primordial creation before it took on the shape, the form, that when we look around us, we see and recognize and know as our earth, as our world. Three words describe that primordial creation. It's formless. It's void, which means empty. Void is simply emptiness. It's formless. It doesn't have shape. Doesn't have form. It's empty. And darkness. There is darkness over the face of the deep. Let's think about those things. God creates. And what he creates at first is this mass of matter, you know, this stuff, whatever we want to call it. And it's just sort of there. It doesn't have any shape. You know, it's without shape. It's without form. You know, to look at it, you would not see any kind of patterns there. It's chaotic. You know, that's often the word that some translators choose in place of formless. It's chaotic. You know, it's constantly in a state of motion and flux and change. It's chaos. There's no order or form there. And yet, all matter was there. You know, some of the laws of physics, you know, tell us that matter cannot now be created or destroyed, and there's always some little caveats that go with that. But matter is here. And so all the matter, you know, that God later used, you know, to form this universe, you know, everything that is as we know it today, you know, all of it was there in that formless blob, you know, and that's probably the easiest word for us to think of, you know, when we talk about formlessness, you know, a blob, you know, there's that humongous, you know, blob of stuff, of matter, that would become that which God shapes and forms and fills as he brings the created order into existence. So when we think about the far reaches of this universe, you know, the stars, you know, the planets, the galaxies, the everything that's out there and everything that's a part of our Earth, the matter that makes up those was all part of this blob of matter that first comes from the hand of God. Now, you may have heard, you know, that there are some people who want to say, well, that really wasn't the beginning. That's really a burned over, you know, war destroyed, you know, blob of stuff. That it's what's left over, you know, after the war between Satan and all of his army of fallen angels and God and all of his army of faithful angels. You know, the destruction that brought is what we see in verse 2. Well, there's no hint of that in verse 2. There's no hint of that anywhere else in the Bible either. So that's just someone's fanciful idea. It's hard for some people to imagine that the God we know, you know, would have created this formless emptiness. But that's what the Bible tells us. That's where he started, with formless emptiness. And last week we looked at some of the things that we know about him because of his creation. And some of those are certainly true even before we get to the forming part, to the production part of creation. Formless. This mass of matter without shape. And it's empty. You know, what does the text mean by that? Well, there's nothing there except that matter. There's no living things. I think that's certainly a part of what it means, because as the creation account goes on, it's filled, isn't it, with God creating living things, you know, living vegetation, living animals and creatures of all kinds, living men and women. The filling is a filling with life. And so I think when it tells us that it's empty, it's telling us that there's no life there. That whole idea that somehow in a primordial, you know, heated blob, you know, life emerges, you know, is not what the Bible, you know, shows us. It shows us a big blob, but not with the ability for life to emerge out of it. It's empty. In and of itself, there is no living thing there. Just as it has no shape, there is nothing living there. Nothing living occupies that stuff. And there's darkness. Darkness surrounds it. You know, the text tells us darkness was over the face of the deep. You know, this blob is called the deep here. In the next clause, you know, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. You know, it's called waters. probably because to the ancient mind, and maybe even to our own mind today yet, you know, if we think of formlessness, you know, water perhaps is the easiest thing for us to think of. It has no definite shape of its own. Yes, on the molecular level it does. You know, it's got a structure. You know, there's two atoms of H2O, two atoms of hydrogen, one atom of oxygen. You know, there's a structure that's there. But as a whole, you know, it takes whatever shape the container is. And so if you are filling a little stream, you've got a little stream. If you're filling a bowl, you've got a bowl shape. When you have the ocean, you have this vast, huge amount of water that can simply roil and boil and surge. So water is pretty close to being formless, not completely. But over that deep, over that water, over that huge mass of things, there is darkness. So even if we could go back in time, if somehow we could go back there and see that, we really wouldn't see it because there's no light. We need light to see. So there's no light. It's dark, which seems very ungodlike, doesn't it? God is light. And we think of Him as always being light. And certainly, when we get to the end of the Bible, and we're told about this new city, this heavenly Jerusalem coming down out of heaven for God, we're told very clearly in Revelation 21 and 22, it doesn't need the sun. It doesn't need the moon. It doesn't need lamps. Because the Lord God, the glory of the Lord God is its light, and its lamp is Christ. It's God Himself who is light, and so fills, you know, His heavenly place with light. But this stuff that He creates is surrounded by darkness. And so it seems rather foreboding. You know, it's formless, it's empty, it's dark, it's black, seems kind of scary to us. And yet we need to move beyond that sense of it being scary, of some foreboding, you know, evil that's lurking there, because God is there. You know, verse 2 tells us the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So even though His creation is still in its embryonic form, you know, formless, empty, dark, God is there. His presence is real. His Spirit hovers over the face of the waters. So this is not some blighted place. You know, in our mind, you know, something formless and empty and dark is something that's cursed and blighted. And in fact, later on in the prophets, you know, Jeremiah uses those exact same words. You know, formless, empty, dark, to describe what's going to be true of Israel when God judges her for all of her sins. But it's not in and of itself something that tells us that it's God forsaken. Rather, God is there. And so we have this stuff that God will use in the creation. And He begins to shape it. And so as we move on in the text, and we're going to take a quick look at the 6 days of creation, you know, we see, you know, that God, as He begins to produce, you know, order and fill it, you know, does so in a structured kind of way. You know, there are problems with it to our human thinking, but, you know, God seems to have some order to it. The first 3 days are predominantly days of bringing form to what was formless. And the second 3 days are filling those spaces that God has created, those ordered places that God has brought about, filling them with life, with living things. Day one, God addresses what perhaps was, if we can imagine it being a strain on God's character, you know, the darkness, you know, seems to be a real strain, you know, on His character. You know, He is light. This is dark. So the very first thing that he does when he begins to shape the creation, when he begins to form it, is he brings light to bear. Not that he dispels the darkness completely. The darkness never leaves. Darkness is a part of his creation that he says is good. But he brings light. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And he separates the two. You know, he defines their spaces. He gives shape to the spaces that light and dark can occupy, day, night, he calls that. There's still no sun or moon, nothing to regulate time and day and night as we know it now on the earth, but he gives them those names. The light is day, the darkness is night, and they each have their place. They each have their sphere to occupy. And then God moves on. You have this watery stuff, this deep, this one huge big blob of stuff. And God begins to differentiate within that stuff. He begins to shape it and form it. And we're told that on day two, he says, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters." The word in the Old English translations was firmament. You know, as if somehow it was, we think of the firmament as earth. Well, it's not earth. It's a division now, you know, between water and water. There's something between them. There's an expanse that God spreads out. He doesn't tell us what its shape is, but the very word in the Hebrew conveys the idea of sort of like a huge canvas that gets spread out and defines a space. And so in the middle of this matter that is, God now slices it. And he spreads across that slice, you know, this expanse. And he calls the expanse heaven. Not heaven where he dwells, but heaven as in the sense of the heavens. You know, that's how the text goes on. As it goes on, it talks more about the heavens than it does heaven singular. It's talking simply about space, you know, as we know it. You know, we go outside and you look out or you look up. In the daytime, you simply see, you know, blue sky if there's no clouds covering it. But you can kind of look off and it just looks like it's empty everywhere, except if you can see the sun. And at night, you know, then you see all those lights in the sky, especially if you're somewhere away from the city lights. You see that dazzling array of stuff that's out there. Well, this is that space that God has created. There's nothing there yet. It's still dark, dark and light alternating somehow. And yet, now there's a space in the middle of all of that matter. And then God turns his attention to the stuff, the waters under that firmament, under that expanse, and he does something to them. He brings them together into a form. And he brings dry land. And he brings seas. You know, the water, this sort of liquidy stuff perhaps, this liquidy form that matter is in. He brings water together into specified places and calls them seas. So that dry land is exposed. So the earth now, underneath this expanse, is the earth. And it's taking shape. It's taking the shape that we recognize. It may be very different in those points, but it has dry land and it has water. The kind of things that still we see when we see our planet from a distance, dry land and water. And so God brings shape. He brings spaces into existence. The heavens, you know, all that stuff out there, the earth as we know it, dry land and water. He has defined spaces. He's given form to stuff, that stuff that he initially created. And then, on day three, we have this thing that becomes a problem, you know, for us as we think of the first 3 days of creating spaces, and the second 3 days is filling those spaces. On day three, God also creates vegetation. Well, I don't think that's a problem. You know, yes, vegetation fills the dry land. It's the filling. But it's another space, isn't it? It's a space that living things are going to occupy. We occupy that kind of space. You know, we live, you know, among the vegetation. You know, our houses are often surrounded by trees and vegetation. The plant, the animals, all kinds of animals and birds need the vegetation. And so, in my mind, you know, this is sort of a bridge between the two. It's a kind of space, and it's a beginning to fill the space. So there's vegetation as either another space and perhaps a filling of the space, and so it's a bridge between the two. But then God fills his world. It was formless, now it has a form. But it's still empty. There's no living things except for the vegetation at the end of day three. So it's not quite empty, but in terms of living creatures, it's empty. And now God begins to fill it. He fills the expanse, he fills the heaven with heavenly bodies, with suns and moons and asteroids and comets and all that stuff that's out there in space that we're still even discovering today, the vastness of all that's out there. You know, God fills that empty space that is the heavens. And then he fills the waters on the earth. He fills the water with sea creatures, with everything that swarms in the sea, you know, all those living creatures in the sea. And he fills the land. He fills the land with livestock, we're told, you know, things like cattle, you know, and sheep and goats and pigs. He fills the land, you know, with creeping things, you know, all the kind of bugs, you know, the beetles and bugs. And he fills the land with creatures, with animals, you know, like dogs and cats, and elephants and kangaroos. And everything that God is doing at this point and filling is with such great variety. It's not just the sprinkling of things. It's not just the sprinkling of lights in the heavens. It's a vast array of them. It's not just a few kinds of fish in the water or fish and a few other kinds of creatures. It's a vast array of things. And the land is filled with a vast array of things. We see that God loves fullness. He loves variety. He loves colors. He loves richness. And then ultimately we see, you know, the chief of his creation, man, male and female, made in his own image, distinct from the rest of the animals, like them in some ways, you know, made from the dust of the ground, made out of the very stuff with which God first began to work, that primordial creation matter, and yet giving mankind the breath of life. He breathes into man life. And so we see a fullness that's come. What was formless and empty and dark is now light and shaped and filled. It's a place teeming with life, teeming with activity, teeming with a variety of things to enjoy and to see and to know. You know, we can spend our lives looking at little pieces of God's creation and barely scratching the surface. And we stand on the shoulders of generations and generations of people who've gone before us seeking to understand this world. And we're still growing in that knowledge. We have so much yet that there is to learn. So what's the big deal? about acknowledging that it's God who shaped this matter. That it just didn't develop on its own. It just didn't sort of explode into a variety of things, into diversity and shape. What's the big deal in needing to say that it's God who brings light, that it's God who brings form, brings shape, that it's God who fills the creation? Well, the big deal is God is stamping it with his own image. You know, the blob, you know, shows us some things about God, his power, that he could bring that into being, his eternity. But now we begin to see his wisdom in shaping and filling. We see more of his power in being able to take that stuff and mold it into the things that he wants it to be. We see that he loves order and structure. The chaos, the formlessness is not what was most pleasing to him. It's when there is shape and form and life that he says is good. And then when the whole of it is done, he's able to say he saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. He was pleasing to God. This reflects his own person, his own character. This variety of life, this amazing world that he's given to us. See, God is amazing. And his world is amazing. And his creatures are amazing. And so it's no wonder that in heaven, you know, even after, you know, the world as we know it now has been transformed through God's fire and judgment and destruction, the church still sings, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive honor and glory and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Let's pray.